Often during Christmas season, our world commercializes the birth of Christ. Right? It becomes about getting the next Xbox or the next PlayStation 5 or a drill set for the significant other or a piece of jewelry. Or like the children told us in the play today, praying that the chicken wings shortage ends. Often missing the real meaning of Christmas. Like recently, I heard a story of a small boy who was writing a letter to God about the Christmas present he really wanted badly. He said, "I've been good for 6 months now." But after a moment's reflection, he crossed out 6 months and he wrote 3. And then another pause and he crossed out that and he put 2. And then it was another pause and he crossed that out 2. And then he got up from the table. He went over to the little nativity scene that had the figure of Mary and Joseph. He picked up the figure of Mary and he went back to his writing and he started again. He said, "Dear God, if you ever want to see your mother again." So what is Christmas all about? Just as I was thinking about that, last week, Reverend Seeley and I, she took me to the Family Dollar so that I could find additional lights to finish decorating the rooms at church for Christmas. And as I was standing there struggling to find what I needed, there was a woman in front of me who, she just had such a commanding presence. And so I asked her if she could tell me if they had more lights. And so she turned to me and she smiled and she said, "No, I don't work here. My name is Tanisha Cullum. I'm a manager at Tim Hortons. I'm the mother of the 3-year-old child, Bryce, who was killed 2 years ago when he fell in the grease trap at Tim Hortons." Horrified, I apologized, and I said, "I'm so sorry. I'm so sorry for your tragedy, and I'm so sorry that I thought that you worked here." And she had such a presence about her. She simply turned to me and she said, "It's okay. I love everybody. It's important to love everybody and do what you can to help and be good to people." For me, she nailed the meaning of Christmas. It's the story of God's love for everybody, the whole world, even in the midst of life's deepest, darkest struggles. Her child, Bryce, was 3 years old. He accidentally fell into a grease trap and he died as she took him to work with her because she couldn't afford a babysitter on the salary she was making. And so she took him to work and her colleagues had vowed to help her watch him, and they did. But he followed her outside to take out the trash and he accidentally fell in the grease trap. And here she was 2 years later, by the grace of God, with a heart filled with nothing but love for humanity, not resentment, not judgment, not even anger, which he would have every right to feel. All she had for me that day was love. And that is the story of Christmas, that we have a God who breaks through our struggles, our pain, our mistakes, and sends us a very clear message of love. So in this Christmas story today, we are told that God's favor rests on us, not judgment, not condemnation, but God's favor. Isn't it good to know that we have a God who is able to transport us above and through the circumstances we face and just wants to wrap us in unconditional love? Anybody excited about that? As I read the opening of the gospel today with Mary and Joseph journeying towards Bethlehem because of a mandate and a decree from Caesar Augustus, I thought of the mandate that we have been under the last 2 years that would have had a similar tone. If somebody was reading our story, it might say, "In those days, a decree went out from the CDC, the National Health Advisory Team, the World Health Organization, that every person should wear a mask, social distance, adhere to safe gathering guidelines, get tested if you have COVID-19 symptoms, quarantine if you test positive, and the favorite line from our health advisory team, stay home if you're sick." Like us, Mary and Joseph were living in a world of uncertainty and anxiety, and they were figuring their way through it, as we are today. So she's a teenage mother carrying in her belly a promise from God, the promise of God's best gift to the human race, God's son. Now, it wouldn't be easy for Mary to bring this baby into the world. She's almost 9 months pregnant when this decree goes out, and she and Joseph have to leave Nazareth, a town of about 400 people where everybody knows your business, too small to be thought of to have any real significance. Remember even Philip, when Jesus began his ministry, he was invited by Nathanael to come and see Jesus. And Philip said, can any good thing come from Nazareth? Well, tonight, something great has come from Nazareth. But Isaiah the prophet told us that God would raise up a leader, a shoot, a branch that would give new life to the people of Israel from the place called Nazareth. So God chooses this young, poor, teenage, uneducated Palestinian Jewish girl named Mary from the other side of the tracks in a place called Nazareth to be the mother of the Savior of the world. So off Mary and Joseph go to register for a census designed around the Roman Empire wanting to manipulate the tax code, to access resources for the military, to build wealth and political power for empire. You know, poor people are often put in a position to navigate more hardship than the rest of society. So imagine taking this trip through the eyes of a poor, pregnant, foot swollen, mood swinging, teenage Mary, fluctuating, riding on a donkey, to walking and trying to get comfortable along what would be a 5-day trip in the 9th month of her pregnancy. I remember when I was 9 months pregnant and I was ready to have my baby and move the contractions along, and I decided to go for a walk, but it wasn't 68 miles. It's a miracle that they didn't get divorced before they got to Bethlehem, given the arguments they must have had along the way, right? Joseph, why are you going that way? Could you just stop and ask questions? Ask for directions, Joseph. This baby is kicking me. Joseph. But they made it. They made it. They're finally thinking that the worst is over and things go from bad to worst. They learn that everybody has come to Bethlehem to register at the same time, and they are at full capacity. There is no room at the inn. Their only option is to stay in the barn, in the manger. How many of you want to have a baby in a barn? What must Mary have been thinking? Mary was done traveling. Her feet couldn't take it anymore. She was overwhelmed, as we often are. Have you ever felt overwhelmed by the hand that God has dealt you? Maybe you lost a loved one, a job, a roof over your head, found yourself in a broken relationship, struggling to live through shame or rejection, and all you have left is your faith. Well, you're in good company tonight. Mary and Joseph leaned into their faith through environments of shame, anxiety, fear, struggle, and every challenge that they faced. And we can do the same. Whatever it is that we're dealing with right now, they discovered that God is notorious for taking our situations and stepping in when we feel overwhelmed and have gone as far as we can go. Hal Higdon, who's an editor and author, said this. He said, even when you have gone as far as you can and everything hurts, and you're staring at the specter of self-doubt, you can find a bit more strength deep inside you if you look closely enough. And so they end up in the manger where the animals are. That is where this glory of God is born. You see, the glory of God coming was not in the furniture that he lay in or the environment that this baby Jesus was surrounded by. The glory of his coming was in the love and the message that he brings us and the world tonight. And it's the same message that he brings to the shepherds, a group who also struggled with their own worth. God chose shepherds who stood at the bottom rung of the Palestinian social ladder with little social acceptability, often victims of cruel stereotypes. They were snubbed by religion and considered a despised class. And sometimes they were even banned from bringing their sheep or goats to pasture in certain neighborhoods in certain places in Israel. Langston Hughes wrote a poem that was later used in a play called The Black Nativity, depicting the sentiment of the day about a fictional shepherd named Zeb. And here's how it went. If you do not get your lost sheep back, then your master might get mad and give you the sack. And the refrain was, you no good shepherd boy. You can sit around and never do your work, say you're heaven bound when you know you're bound for hell. No good shepherd boy. What good is a shepherd who can't play the flute? And how in the world can you attract a girl when you smell like sheep and your flute won't beep? So how their community thought of them was not a reflection of what God thought about them. The world may not have thought highly of them, but God did. God always thinks highly of us. They cared for their sheep. They slept with their sheep. They buried them when they died, making themselves ceremonial or unclean, and they smelled like their sheep. While everybody else went to temple to worship and do ritual and confession and atonement, shepherds couldn't go unless they left their sheep. But no good shepherd leaves their sheep. You know who else doesn't leave their sheep? Jesus, our good shepherd. He is the one who says, I will never leave you and I will never forsake you. And so it is to these shepherds that the angel appears, inviting them to be with Jesus and part of his welcome committee into the world. These outsiders are made insiders and told not to be afraid. Not to be afraid. And often we are taught to be afraid of God because of bad theology. We're often taught to be afraid of God, to feel like nothing good can come from us. Our mistakes are too many, our sins are too big, that we aren't good enough, significant enough, or important enough. But Jesus' birth in the manger in the form of this baby puts an end to that myth. He comes tonight to set the record straight. Who in here is afraid of babies? Babies don't judge us, they just love us. So in the form of a baby, God puts himself in the hands of humanity and asks us to put ourselves in God's hands. Unto us a child is born and a son is given tonight. Our Savior is born. These angels invite the shepherds into celebration. They don't have to be afraid of God. These shepherds are invited into the joy of God. Not the fear of God. Max Lucado, in his book, A Gentle Thunder, states this. He said, there are many reasons God saves you, to bring glory to himself, to appease God's justice, to demonstrate sovereignty. But one of the sweetest reasons that God saved you is because God is fond of you. He likes having you around. God thinks you're the best thing to come down the pike in quite a while. If God had a refrigerator, your picture would be on it. If God had a wallet, your photo would be in it. God sends you flowers every spring and a sunrise every morning. Wherever you want to talk, whenever you want to talk, God is ready to listen. God can live anywhere in the universe, and yet God chose to live among you. And the Christmas gift that he sends to Bethlehem today is proof of that. And that's the good news, that God is crazy about you. And so we don't have to wonder if we are good enough. We are. The good news is that God came to let us know that God is not tired of humanity. So what does it mean that God chose Mary, that God shows up as a human baby, invites those at the bottom, and the outsider to be first in line to bear witness, to be active parts of the event that will change the world as we welcome this baby, Jesus. The most beautiful part of this story is in the last line of the gospel today. It says, the host of angels sing, glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to those from whom
God's favor rests. In Jesus' birth, God has rested God's favor on humanity. What does favor mean? Favor means approval, support, liking, an act of kindness beyond what is usual. So the message here is very clear. We are not wretches. We have not fallen. You do not have to be afraid. You are holy and sacred. Jesus didn't come to change God's mind about us. Jesus came to change our mind about God. Barbara Brown Taylor once said, "Divine reality is not way up in the sky somewhere. It is readily available in the encounters of everyday life, which crush the illusions that we can control the ways that God comes to us." And so tonight, God comes to us in the message of God's divinity touching ours. When my grandson was about 4 years old, I was getting ready for cooking my Christmas dinner, and he came in the kitchen, and he ran in the refrigerator, and he grabbed the avocado, and he said, "Nanny, can you cut me 2 circles out of this?" And I said, "No, pumpkin, I can't cut you 2 circles out of this because the people are coming and I got to get this food ready and I don't have time, so you just have to wait." But he was kind of persistent. You know, he kept coming. Every 10 minutes he'd come and he'd ask me again. And finally I gave in, you know, and I said, "Give me the avocado." And I cut the 2 circles and I gave it to him and he disappeared. Well, after I finished cooking, I realized I hadn't heard from him in about 30 minutes, and I got worried, so I went into the living room, and I looked for him, and there he was, stretched out on the couch on the sectional with 2 round circles of avocados on his eyes, and his hands just laid out on the couch. I said, "Pumpkin, what are you doing?" He said, "Nanny, sometimes you just got to relax and let go of some stress. You should get you 2 of those, Nanny, and relax and get rid of your stress." Now, I don't know what he was stressing over at 4, but I think he knew something that the gospel comes to tell us tonight. We can relax if we think that God doesn't love us. We can relax if we think that we're not good enough. There's a beautiful verse from Zephaniah the prophet in 3:17 where he tells Israel of a time when God will sing over them to show God's delight in them. Christmas is that time when God, like a mother, sings over us in that delight through the birth of Jesus. And so I invite you to let these words wash over you as God reminds us that God is not tired of you. Jesus comes to honor humanity by becoming one of us tonight. Do you know sometimes when you hold a baby and they begin to coo as if they're singing a song to you? Well, I want you to hear Jesus cooing tonight and singing to humanity. So here are the words of Zephaniah. "The Lord your God is with you. God is mighty to save. God will delight in you. God will quiet you with God's love. God will rejoice over you with singing." Sometimes we think that Jesus doesn't want to hang out with us. Well, the Christmas message tonight is just the opposite. God wants to hang out with us. He wants to hang out with humanity. God has become one of us. Emmanuel, God is with us. Merry Christmas, Spiritus Christi.